Our work here is to spend some time in God's Word. So I encourage you to get a Bible and join us as we study together concerning, as we've titled the lesson, the pulpit. Now, we're not going to talk about the piece of wood, either the one that Nehemiah stood upon that was prepared for him or this one, but to use that metaphorically, figuratively, to talk about preachers and preaching. Truth is, in fact is, and you know, men, you're going to start preaching here in a couple of weeks, the 1st of October anyway. I think about 8 or 10 or maybe more of you. And so this lesson is for you. And then, and it's for those who will be listening to you, for that matter. And also it's for you as you look for another preacher to come here and to work with you. And so I hope that it'll be helpful that way. Remind us of things that perhaps we know, but want to again to apply and to set before us, because there, you know, let's just be clear about it. There's a lot of expectations and demands that people put on preachers at times. Some of them are right, and some of them are wrong. The Bible talks about that. It talks about both expectations and the demands that people expect and put upon preachers for right or for wrong. In fact, some of the things men expect of preachers is they want the smooth words. Isaiah 30 in verse 10. He said, don't prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth words. Some expect smooth words. Some don't want you to ever be offensive when you preach. After Jesus preached in Matthew 15, the apostles came to him and said, Lord, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? Well, even to this day, there's some who, when they preach, they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Because, after all, that's the most important thing is, right, that our feelings are taken care of, right? Well, I'm being a little flippant about that. Of course we want to respect feelings, but that's not the standard, is it? But those are expectations sometimes that people have. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, we find that sometimes the expectation is to find a preacher who will satisfy our own desires. We like the preacher as long as he preaches what we like. As long as he scratches the ear where I've got the tickle, that's great. That's a wrong expectation, but it's a demand that's expected by a lot of people, by a lot of preachers in a lot of places. And as you search for a preacher, these are things to be aware of and to think about as God teaches that the expectations people have, you know, sometimes, you know, in my experiences, I've known of churches that expect a preacher to keep 9 to 5 hours in an office. That's what you will show up 9 to 5. Well now, brethren, that the preacher's not a hireling, and he's not the employee of the church. We get that? Not in the Bible. The preacher's not the employee of a church. If that's our concept, then let me call you back to Scripture. It's about fellowship in a common work. It's not about hiring an employee. A lot of churches have gotten away from that. Of course, that's denominational. That's clergy-laity concepts. And it's infiltrated into churches of Christ at times, brethren's thinking. Those are wrong expectations. He might do his best studying at midnight. He might have to sleep till 9 a.m. or something after he studies till 4. Then there's another guy, he's dead to the world at 8 p.m. You know, the fact is there's work to be done, and you know, those are unrealistic expectations. And you haven't put those on me, and I appreciate that, because you understand that that's not the role of the church toward a preacher, or for that matter, the preacher toward the church. We work together in the service of God. But more on that, let me go over to God's expectations and demands. God expects the preacher to preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. That's His expectation and demand. He expects the preacher to preach sound doctrine. He goes on in that text, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, though some will not endure sound doctrine, he expects the gospel preacher to preach truth, the whole counsel of God. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, I came and preached Christ, to you. That's what God expects for you to preach, man, when you're in this pulpit or any place else. But we're talking about public preaching tonight, especially. He expects you to preach the Word. He expects sound, wholesome doctrine, the words of Jesus Christ, approved in His Scripture through His apostles and prophets. He expects God's purposes to be addressed, the whole counsel of God. We need to understand that what men expect and what God expects are not always and very often are not the same at all when it comes to the pulpit. The goal of preaching, men, when you stand in this pulpit, when you preach publicly, when you look for someone to stand in this pulpit, the objective is to convict, convert, and complete souls. John 16:8 talks about the Spirit who would inspire the apostles and guide them into all truth. But he said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Or, I'm sorry, verse 8, he says, He will convict the world. Yes, He'll guide them into all truth. That's verse 12. But John 16 in verse 8, he said, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now the Holy Spirit does that today by means of this Word He's given. But that Word has to be proclaimed. It has to be heralded. To preach is to proclaim, to speak forth. And so, in preaching the Word, there's the convicting of sin, the convicting of how to be righteous, and the conviction of a judgment to come, so that we might repent of our sins and obey the gospel and be saved and be faithful Christians to God. Preachers and preaching, and this work of preaching, you'll be engaged in God's work when you speak publicly. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, when you publicly preach, and again, I understand there's private as well, but we're talking about the pulpit. It's God's work. This drives really to, again, the point I made a minute ago about, you know, churches shouldn't look for a preacher that's going to, you know, that's going to be his, you know, he's going to be hired to preach. No, he's supported to preach. Because you see, his work is given by God. Christ gave gifts to men, and one of those is evangelists, heralds of good news. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up or edifying of the body of Christ. The objective, the work, is God's work. When applied in God's way, God's purpose is accomplished. The church is strengthened. Souls are edified. Souls are saved. It's a service, then. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul said to Timothy, to fulfill your ministry. It's a service. So men, when you preach, understand it's about a service. A service to God. A service to His church. A service to the world. It's a ministry. And that, again, is really part and parcel to what I want to encourage and exhort you in as you preach and as you seek to find a more permanent man here in the public preaching, proclamation of the gospel. Let's talk about what preaching is not and then also about what it is. The pulpit is not a soapbox to advance a personal agenda. We see some people doing that in the New Testament. And unfortunately, it still happens. Is that somebody gets, personal agenda, and they're going to promote it. They're going to advance it. And the pulpit is a ready-made opportunity for that. You get somebody who elevates that above proclaiming God's Word, you got problems. You got real problems in the church when that happens. Philippians, the first chapter, and verses 15 and 16, Paul addressed it, and he was very forthright about it. He said, some preach Christ from envy and strife. Not every preacher has the right motive when they preach. Be sure that your motive when you stand in the pulpit is God's motive. He says, some from goodwill. Be sure it's of goodwill, not of envy and strife. Because that's a personal agenda. going to get back at somebody, going to promote myself in some way. He said the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, to advance themselves. You know, the pulpit is, everybody's looking at you. Everybody's forming a judgment. Everybody's got an opinion. But you put somebody in the pulpit who thrives on ambition, and you got a problem. That's not what the pulpit's for. And you can recognize that. Need to be able to recognize it. Because if we don't, then the pulpit begins to be used in an unwise and indeed sinful way. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. The Bible talks about avoiding self-promotion. Let me illustrate here, but let's read this scripture first. 2 Corinthians 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18 says, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." I've known of preachers that it seems like some of their regular mantra is, "Well, I've talked to this preacher or that preacher or somebody else, and this is what they believe on it, so that's what I'm preaching." Not in necessarily that word, but I've confirmed what I've said with preacher X or preacher Y or preacher Z. Well, what's that have to do with the price of tea in China? What's that have to do with the truth of God's Word? Because a preacher says something doesn't make it true, right or wrong. Go to the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? Paul wrote. Do you see? That's why do that? Well, it's promoting yourself. It's trying to elevate yourself in status. I submit to you that somebody who has a propensity to say, "Well, I've talked to this preacher and that preacher and somebody else," he wants to be seen as somebody who knows people, somebody who, "Oh, he gets around. Oh, he must be right. He agrees with all these quote big name guys." It's selfish ambition. Careful. Let the Word of God do the teaching. Let the Word of God do the instructing. Agendas, hidden agendas don't stay hidden for long. They expose themselves in the pulpit because you're out there to be seen, to be heard. But we have to have ears that are listening and recognizing and comparing to what God's Word says and be judicious in that respect. Able to discern What's right, what's wrong, what's truth, and what's not. Paul did that with the Judaizing teachers in Galatians 6. He said they have an agenda. They want to avoid persecution. And they want you Gentiles they want to glory in your flesh. They got you circumcised. So the Jews won't persecute them. And they can say, "Look at our trophies over here." The pulpit is not a soapbox for a personal agenda. It always ends up badly for the church, for the one who would use it in that way. The pulpit's not a stage to entertain the audience. Now, I don't know any preacher who says they have to entertain an audience to be heard. I don't know anyone who says that. And I don't know a church that says we need an entertaining preacher. But at the same time, sometimes actions speak louder than words. You start listening to some preachers and begin to see what some expect of a preacher, and it seems like the emphasis is more on keeping attention through amusement, through stories and such, rather than attention to the Word of God. We need to be critical thinkers as an audience when we hear preaching. We need to recognize that as preachers, men, as you stand in the pulpit, you know this. I'm not telling you anything new, but you know you're not up here to entertain people. If you think you gotta amuse people, you gotta entertain people. You know, some people naturally have that ability, and that's fine. That they incorporate that in a godly way and in a scriptural way, then it can help explain and illustrate. But your objective is not to be a comedian. It's not your objective to entertain. It's not a stage to put on a performance. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3 that when he came to Corinth, far from being on some kind of a stage, he said, "I came to you in all weakness and fear and trembling." He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. It reminded me of Simon in Acts 8 as a contrast. Remember, Simon, man, he put on a show. With his magical arts, he was convincing people. He was the great power of God. And you know, some men, let's face it, some men are charismatic. Some people aren't. I'm in the art part. You know, but that's okay. That's not a bad thing to have that ability and that. But it needs to be directed in the right way. It needs to be directed to the Word of God. I mean, to think that Paul was not an orator, we missed the point. He was. But he came saying, "I'm not going to come and base my effort to reach you with that, or to be entertaining to you in that. I'm going to be as humble as I was humble and weak and trembling." Because he said, "I don't want your faith to be in me. I want it to be in Christ Jesus." He said, "I came to preach Christ to you there." And so when Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word," but some will want itching ears. But he says that turns people away from the truth. So don't see the pulpit as a stage. Really, brethren, we shouldn't view it as a stage. When Ezra stood on the stage, on the platform, I should say, he wasn't there to for people to just gaze at and say, "Oh my, what a fine orator, what a fine, oh, he just, boy, isn't he great?" You know, no, I can't help but think about Joel Osteen and such today. Well, they put on a show. They put on, man, they pull the emotion. But the Word of God is sorely lacking. So be careful. That you don't need to put on a show. You shouldn't. Because that's not what the pulpit's for. Pulpit is not a lectern for man's wisdom to be spouted. For human wisdom. You know, but that was really part and parcel of what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. He said in chapter 1 and 21, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." Now think about that. The Athenians were the wise people of the world. Acts 17. Not far from Corinth. They were the wise ones. They just indulged themselves in hearing and telling some new thing. But Paul came there and preached to them the unknown God. They were in ignorance. The wisdom of man does not bring you to the wisdom and truth of God. We need to just mark that down. Our common sense does not equate to divine truth. If we think that gospel preaching is just about preaching our experience and our common sense in a matter, then we have not yet arrived at an understanding of what gospel preaching is about. Because that's not gospel preaching. Bible study is not about just, you know, bouncing ideas around and having a free-for-all. It's about studying the Word. Did you see there in Nehemiah, in Ezra, how they read and people gave attention to the Word? A lot of preachers give attention to the psychologists of the day, the therapists of the day, you know, and what they have to say about how we ought to. You know, I had one preacher. If I named the name, you'd know what preacher I'm talking about. He used to go around preaching about, and I say that because he used to be here. He'd talk about the different psychological proclivities of people. I don't know, I can't think of all the terms right now, but they have these different emotional and psychological makeups. And that's supposed to help you understand who that person is so you can reach them somehow better because you know their emotional makeup. Now, where's that in the Bible? Dan Walker is who I'm speaking of, if you didn't know. I came across that the other day when I was cleaning out my office. Came across this material. It's in my mind. Look, we're psychological creatures, yes. We have minds, yes. But you know, psychology is human wisdom about human beings. That's what it is. It's not the wisdom of God, it's the wisdom of men. We need to be very judicious. Jordan Peterson's a captivating speaker. You got to follow him. He's pretty deep. But it's all said and done. He's a man thinking like a man, not like God. Now, to the degree that he intersects with the Word of God, okay. But we can say that about the Presbyterian rector over here, the Catholic priest over here. A lot of people intersect with God's Word somewhere. But Bible preaching, gospel preaching, is not a place where we propose and suggest and theorize and speculate. The wisdom of man, Colossians 2:8, we are warned against. He said, don't be deceived by the philosophies of men. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. According what? To the tradition of men. That's what, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The basic principles of the world, what is that? What does that mean, the way the world thinks? Now, you can go to one end of the spectrum to the other, the way the world thinks. You know, to those who know not God or the things of God, to those who are extremely religious. But all of those things, when it's based in man and woman, are deceptive. They're not from God. The pulpit is not for those things. In fact, you see, Bible preaching produces faith. It does not produce doubt. Bible preaching produces faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If we don't hear the Word of God, we're not going to have faith produced. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4, Paul said, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. You see, these things cause dispute. Man's wisdom causes dispute. I mean, look how many enemies. He's on my mind. I used him before. Jordan Peterson. A lot of people dispute with him. And he disputes with a lot of people. Who's right? Well, take your pick. Let's go to God's Word, because as we sang Psalm 19 a little bit ago, God's Word is true and righteous altogether. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. That's the marker, isn't it? So you see, when we preach doubtful things, when doubtful preaching, when we accept that as how we really ought to preach, absolute truth becomes relative. And so we see relative morality a lot of times in churches today. Social drinking. Drinking's not that bad if you just have one or two. God's Word says, stay away from it. It says, turn away from it when it sparkles in the cup. Oh, it's not so bad. Modest dress has become relative. You know, when the Word of God says the exposure of one's body is not shamefast, it's not modest, it's not sober-minded. Those are just some of the illustrations. Truth becomes relative when we accept that preaching is about giving opinions and think-sos. Sin is minimized to nothing more than different opinions. Oh, well, your opinion is dancing is sin. That's not my opinion. Now, here's an interesting thought. We need to be able to discern the difference. Let me just illustrate the point. Can we discern the difference between somebody who with conscience wears a covering on their head but doesn't bind it on you, as some brethren do in places? Can we discern the difference between that and saying that it's okay to socially drink? Do we have the ability to discern? Philippians 1, 9 and 10 says that we need to be able to discern the things that differ. We need to be able to distinguish from a thus saith the Lord and from where God gives allowable liberties. Important place, important part. But you see, when all the preaching becomes relative, then sin is minimized. It's not a sin for a woman to wear a covering if that's what she thinks, but she starts binding it, then we're going to have some discussion, aren't we? So that's just one illustration. Worldliness begins to invade when we preach doubt. Of course, what it leads to is division. It leads to division. Fellowship with sin, fellowship with error is broadened. I guess what I'm saying is this: don't take your doubts into the pulpit. Don't bring your doubts into the pulpit, because that's not going to end well. If you preach doubt, that's going to result in destruction. The distinctiveness of the gospel is going to be destroyed, and souls will be destroyed, and churches will be destroyed in the process. Well, I got to move on a little bit. The pulpit is not a rifle range to take target practice at one another. Take pot shots at each other. Reminds me that Diotrephes, I don't know if he was publicly preaching or not, but it's obvious he was taking some pot shots at John and others, other faithful brethren. Because John wrote, he said, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." Diotrephes fashioned himself as kind of the fellow in charge. He's gonna decide. He loved to have the preeminence among them, and he decided that he wasn't going to receive John and other faithful men. John says, "Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds," which he does. And what does he do? He wasn't just content with having the preeminence, but here's how he affected his preeminence. He raised false accusations against people. Prating, that's what that word, we don't use the word prate. What does that mean, prate? It means to raise false and idle accusations about somebody. Now, why did he do it? Because he had to be in charge. He had to have preeminence. And so he was going to bring down anybody in that church so that he would maintain his preeminence. You know, when you go out to sight in a rifle, or I was talking to Jess the other day, he's sighting in his bow. You know, that's a process, right? You want to find your target, you want to get the distance, you want to get all the settings so you can hit your mark. I'm afraid sometimes the pulpits use that way. It's my opportunity to lower the hammer. It's my opportunity to show them who's boss. Be careful. Diotrephes is not far away. Now, yes, we must oppose error. Jesus warned of the doctrine of the Pharisees, and he named his apostles, identified false teachers. And we do that, like they did. Hymenaeus and Philetus, Alexander the coppersmith, Paul said, has done me much harm. But you know something he didn't do? Jesus didn't do? He didn't make ad hominem arguments. They didn't attack the person. Because you see, that's what the rifle range approach to the pulpit is. You start attacking the people, the person. You belittle and besmirch the person. So that whatever they have to say, people are going to be inclined not to hear, because you've sided in and you've eliminated them. That's not Bible preaching, brethren. So beware of that. Beware of that. We want to preach the pure simplicity and purity that's in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. And so Paul, in making that point, he made some application. Listen to his application. All right? Paul said, if he comes... Now, and the problem was some were accepting these things. He says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. In other words, you're accepting these things. And he said it shouldn't be so. You've been deceived. We need to listen carefully. Is he preaching another Jesus from the one in the Bible? Has he brought a different era, a different spirit with him than the spirit of Christ? Is there a different gospel being proclaimed? Because you see, truly that's what the rifle range approach is. I might also say that not every issue is effectively resolved from the pulpit. Paul preached. He said, I didn't withhold anything that was helpful. I taught you publicly and from house to house. And once more, it is assessing the best we can when the public and when the private combine to help us teach the truth of God. In this light, let me also add that pulpit is not a bully pulpit to intimidate, manipulate, and silence critics. You know, we talk about sometimes the president and others having a bully pulpit. Sometimes that bully pulpit is little more than intimidation and manipulation to silence people. And of course, that's sinful. You know, Paul reasoned from Scripture when he preached, Acts 19, Acts 26. And that's what I encourage you to do, men, as you stand here and preach and as you look for a preacher, someone who will reason from the Scriptures, God's Word and will for us. And again, not like Diotrephes with false accusations elevating himself. Well, let me talk for a few minutes here before we close about what the pulpit is. The Word of God says that the pulpit, preaching is a divine charge. Paul charged Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing in His kingdom, to preach the Word. Okay, there is a charge. There is a responsibility. The charge, note now, the charge given to the preacher is not from the church. It's not from a preacher committee. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from God Almighty. Your charge when you preach is from God. It's not from yourself. It's not from anybody else. It's from God. Now that puts a weight upon you, and a responsibility upon you to proclaim God's purposes. You know, the whole counsel, the word counsel means purpose. Preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the whole purposes of God. That's the responsibility. And how can, you know, I think that's what they did in Nehemiah. The men there named. You ready to name those back to me, Tyler, all those people? They were going about teaching the people. They were helping the people understand what was being read. And that's our objective. I haven't always successfully accomplished that. I readily admit that. You see, I'm working on it. Seek applications that encourage and warn and rebuke. Preach the Word. Seek the application for our lives. Make it personal, because it is personal. Because it has to do with our salvation and the salvation of others. So preach the Word. When I say personal, there's personal application for ourselves and, of course, those who hear us. As a divine charge. It's a sobering responsibility. James said, don't many of you be teachers because you'll experience a heavier judgment. That is, you'll answer for the way you use your tongue when you teach. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, etc. 2 Timothy 2, the objective is to correct the sinner. To be watchful, endure hardship, fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Chapter 4. And 5 in 2 Timothy 2. Paul's preaching was motivated by love. Philippians 1. He said, some preach from envy and strife, others of goodwill. He said, some want to increase my suffering, my burden. Others, he says, preach Christ out of love. Verse 17. Preach out of love. Love for truth. Love for God. Love for souls. With that motivation, with that dedication, then you will take your opportunities. You have Men, you have opportunities here in the next little while to grow and mature yourself in teaching God's Word. That begins in studying God's Word. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, give time to meditation, to reading, so that you can then watch for yourself and those you teach. All right? You have great power. Seize the opportunity. Because it's an opportunity not to shy away from, but to use to better yourself and to help save souls, to help strengthen and serve others. It's a sobering and rewarding opportunity as we do what the Word of God says. Go to 1 Timothy 4. That's a great passage to give some attention to, that whole chapter. But verse 16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to the teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. It's not about filling time. It's about filling the time you have with the message of truth that can help save others and yourself. Sobering responsibility. And by the way, it's a perpetual work. Brethren, don't think that you have to get up here and say something new. Gospel preaching is about telling the old, old story. Again and again. You know, Peter said, I know you know what I'm about to tell you, but I'm going to keep saying it till I die. 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, that's essentially what he said. He said, I'm not going to neglect to remind you, though you know and are established in the present truth. You don't have to think up some new thing. The same old gospel message, the same old message of Calvary, of God's love. We sing of that, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And he said, we need that repetition. It's an ongoing work to do that. Paul said, it's not troublesome to me, irksome to me to say the same thing, and for you it's safe. We need that. I'm not sure I told you this. I read something recently about a man who was disparaging preaching. He said, I've gone to church 50 years and I've heard thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons and I can't remember a single one. The preacher replied to him. He said, you know what? I've been married about 40 years and my wife has made me a meal every night. She's fed me every night. And I don't know that I can remember a single meal that she gave me, but I was nourished every time. So, I don't have to try to say some new thing, but the same old story of truth, of God's gospel. And as you do that, it's about teaching and training and encouraging another generation. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And as a church, churches to send and support gospel preachers, like the church in Antioch in Acts 13, 2 and 3, to spread the Word of God. All of this is part of this ongoing work that you do and are to do here and that we're to do wherever we are and wherever we have the opportunity. The pulpit, a divine charge, a sober responsibility, and a perpetual work. And you will be a part of that work as you publicly preach as well as privately teach. So, recognize together the blessing of the pulpit. It's a blessing from Christ. After all, it's a gift. He calls it a gift that He's given us, among others, to edify and strengthen and complete us in Christ, to serve in His body. But when the pulpit's misused, it becomes a curse. See? Paul warned about that in Galatians 1. Being turned away from the grace of Christ to another gospel, a different gospel, causing the destruction of souls. If we misuse it, then it's to our own detriment, our own demise, to the destruction of souls, to the destruction of churches. So let's all continue to commit ourselves to preach right things. You know, Isaiah 30 and 10, Israel had reached a point they told the prophets, don't preach to us, don't speak to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. We need the right things. We need to stand in the way and see and look for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. Wherein is the right way? The old path of truth, of God's love, of God's will. As Psalm 19 adequately, appropriately lays before us, and I appreciate John leading that song for us. It is the revelation of God that we bring, we want to bring to and out of and from the pulpit so that we can live that in our lives every day. That begins by becoming a Christian. The appeal of the gospel is to recognize my sin and that God loves me and has provided salvation in His Son. And to be so impressed by that, that nothing will stand in our way from being right with God. To turn away from the sin, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent and to be baptized into Him for salvation, for the removal of those sins, to be saved in Christ. That's the call of the gospel. That's the message and the reason we preach is to save souls and then to help us as Christians because we all struggle with temptation. We struggle with the yearnings of sin and God teaches us that we can walk in Christ, but if we falter, we can pray to Him and repent and He's faithful and just to forgive us as we continue to seek to do His will. The call of the gospel is to get right with God. Won't you do that now? While we stand and while we sing, won't you come?